We invite you to open your Bibles with us now as Garland Elkins leads us in this study in the home and the family.
Now I'm to speak on the responsibilities of children to parents and parents to children. You remember in the Old Testament, there was a man by the name of Rechab, and his son was named Jonadab. And Jonadab had sons, and it was a time of great apostasy. And the Lord told Jeremiah to go and to bring the Rechabites into the temple and to tell them to drink wine. The Lord knew they would not do that. He told Abraham to offer Isaac, but he knew what would happen. He wasn't tempting Abraham to do anything wrong. He was testing his mettle. He wasn't tempting these men to drink wine. He knew what they would do. He was testing their mettle to show to his people they were not faithful. Thus, it said in Isaiah 35:5, "And I set before the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and said, drink ye wine." Here's a prophet telling them to do that. But they said, "We will drink no wine." Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, "You shall drink no wine." And then he said, "Neither ye nor your sons forever." Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, saying, "You shall drink no wine all your days, neither ye nor your wives, nor your sons, nor your daughters." By the way, wouldn't it be marvelous to have every member of the church today, they were living under the Old Testament law, wouldn't it be marvelous to have members of the church, every one of them, every father and every mother agree with it, to teach their children not to drink wine? And by the way, I don't have the time to read much in this chapter because I want to talk about some other matters. But the Lord said, there would not fail of the Rechabites a man to stand before him forever. Here are children that were obedient to God and obedient to their parents. And of course, in the New Testament, in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Years ago, I was teaching a Bible class, but I made the point about Proverbs 22, 6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And I mentioned I grew up on a farm, and I've tried to make horses drink when they absolutely didn't want to drink and would not drink. And I mentioned that maxim we've heard, you can take a horse to water, but you cannot make him drink. And a man raised his hand. I think he may have been almost blind. Maybe he was blind. He asked, "Brother Elkins, may I say something?" And I said, "Of course." He simply said this, "If you will give that horse a gallon of salt the night before you take him to drink, don't you think he might want to drink?" Well, it wouldn't take a Solomon to get that point. He was saying, you may not be able to force a child, but you may be able to so live before him, teach him and live before him, show the proper example. He may want to drink. He may be willing to be taught. You remember in Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 8, among other things, that is those words that Moses delivered unto them from God. He said that they shall be in thine heart, and he said, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. I've been in a number of cities and some overseas, but the only city in which I ever saw this to any extent was in Belfast, Ireland. I was there for a month helping in the gospel meeting. All over that town. Now, many of the scriptures were misapplied because the denominational people had put them there. But they were not ashamed to say what they thought the Bible taught. And we should not be ashamed to let our children know what the Lord teaches and encourage them to teach other people as well. But what about the mother? You know, the mother is such a vital part of the home, but the responsibility of a mother. Now, I should mention this, as you well know, there are good mothers and there are bad mothers. When a woman is a good woman, it's amazing. When a woman is an evil person, that's disgusting and is amazing also. The person could go that route. Jezebel is a synonym or personification for wickedness. But a good woman does so much for her children. I remember in Proverbs 31, 26 and 27 it is said, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of violence." The next verse says, "Her children also arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her." In the New Testament, in Titus 2, Paul told Timothy to speak the things which befit or become sound doctrine. He tells the older men how to conduct themselves. He tells the older women how to conduct themselves, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. And in the next verse he says, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." A good woman is such a vital part of a good home. And a good woman will discharge her responsibilities to her children. Now we know, all of us know, the Bible has so much to say about good women in the Old and New Testament. But you know what? Uninspired men have said some wonderful things about mother. Kipling, for example, said, he said, "If I were hanged on the highest hill, mother mine, oh mother mine, I know whose love would follow me still. If I were damned of body and soul, mother of mine, oh mother of mine, I know whose prayer would make me whole. If I were drowned in the deepest sea, mother of mine, oh mother of mine, I know whose love would come down to me, mother of mine, oh mother of mine." So, the mother is so important. But you know what? Good fathers set the pace from one standpoint. I want to mention to you one of the worst fathers I can think of, and I can think of a number of them, but this is just one of them. This man became a king when he was 12. He ruled for 55 years in Judah. That's the longest reign of anybody I can think of who reigned in Judah. He was the son of a good man. He had a grandson that was a good man, but he was wicked. He perverted the worship. He worshiped the sun, moon, and stars. He burned some of his children to Moloch. He had a carved image even in the temple. He dealt with sorcerers. And the Bible says about Manasseh, "So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Israel to do sin and to do worse than the heathen." Now that's some more statement about him, isn't it? "So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to sin and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel." Now note the next verse. "And the Lord spake to Manasseh and his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon." Here's what they did. they took him into the briars or thorns and gave him a thorough whipping. Bound him in fetters or chains, took him to Babylon. Now notice, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto the Lord, and he was entreated of him, and he heard his supplication, and he brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. That was unusual. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. After he was in that affliction, suffered all those things, he came to himself like the prodigal son. Now here was one of the worst of fathers who burned some of his children and had them burned. But the Bible says about Ammon, the one who succeeded him, that Ammon did evil in the sight of the Lord and followed in the steps of his father, Manasseh. And his own servants conspired and killed him within 2 years. Here is an example of a father who shunned his responsibility and perverted to his children. He later repented, but he lost his sons. Sad situation. But here's another. You remember Eli was a good man, but he had two sons that were very sorry men. They were immoral with the women that came to the temple. They were dishonest. They were unfit to be priests. But when there was a battle with the Philistines, at one point, the people wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the battle, and they did. And Eli, who was now 98 years old and was sitting at the gate, his heart yearning for the Ark especially, Israel was overcome with a great slaughter. And a runner came and told him that Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, were killed. And Eli fell backward and broke his neck. The Bible says he was blind. You know why that happened? You know, Samuel was reared in the temple. I don't have the time to go into detail, but you know the story. And God appeared, spoke to Samuel one night. He said, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel thought it was Eli. He ran to him. He said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." He told him, "No, he didn't. Go and lie down." He did that at least twice. And then he told him, "The next time he speaks, you say, 'Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth.'" And the Lord told him he was going to overthrow Eli's house. Now in 1 Samuel 3:13, he said, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever." Why? "For the iniquity which he knoweth." Now what was that iniquity? "Because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." Here is a good man who didn't restrain his children. In the last meeting which I preached, there was an illustration of a real success story. Not my preaching. It's always proper when the truth is preached to call that a success, I know, but I'm not talking about that. But some men that came. When we lived in a certain city, and I don't think they'd mind if I told it, but there's no use to say where. Rather large congregation. The largest number we ever had was a little over 400, but we didn't usually have that many. We had in that congregation a family that had three little boys. They were about like wild mules. We had Baptist steps that went to our baptistry, and they would run up and down those steps. Well, I don't know what all they did. The wife of one of our elders was a no-nonsense type lady. She kept a paddle in her classroom, and she had those little boys. And she used it. One of them said the other night, in my last meetings when this happened, when I talked with them, the boys, one of them said when he missed a question, he got a lick. The father had a terrible attitude, didn't come regularly, but the mother was a good woman. I was in a meeting maybe last year, I think it was in Alabama, and I met a lady who said she was friends of that family, that lady especially, and that lady wrote me one of the nicest letters, just so encouraging, telling me what all I'd done to those little boys. I didn't know I did anything. So fact, I wasn't sure anybody was able to do anything. Did you know what? You don't know this, but I do. One of them is vice president of a bank in Tennessee. The other works for the hospital. One died at 58 recently, and he had a good job. All Christians. Eli didn't try to control his children to the extent he should, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. What kind of father are you, and what kind of father am I? You remember when the Lord was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? When those three men came, and I believe one of them was deity, because he's called Lord, he told what he was going to do. But you remember Abraham asked him to spare the city if he could find 40 and then finally down to 10. They couldn't be found. Let me tell you, brethren, if America is spared, it would be because they're good people. I don't know how many. I don't know how many it would take, but righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is reproach unto any people. America is no exception to that. But anyway, in regard to the matter of Abraham, listen to what the Lord said about him. He said he was going to tell Abraham what he was going to do. He said in Genesis 18:19, it is recorded, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the law of the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." He said that the things that he had spoken about Abraham might come upon him. We need to get back to the father being in control with kindness but firmness, and the mother the same, and the children in obedience with love. But let me mention one of the best fathers ever lived. There's not a lot of details, but the implications are certainly there. I'm speaking of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now, you know what? If any man in this audience or any man of our acquaintance were to be chosen by a reputable city to be the father of the year, especially the father of the nation, best father in the nation, we would count that to be an honor. But you think about being chosen by God to be the best man, or at least one of the best men. There may have been others as good as Joseph. I don't know, but I know there were none better, because the Lord always chooses the best for His Son. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When His mother Mary was betrothed with Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not, I'm reading from American Standard, King James says just, righteous man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put away privily. He knew adultery was a terrible thing, and she could be stoned according to the law, but he was going to be as forgiving as possible. At least he didn't want her to be killed. But when he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord spake unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of Mary, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins. When we visited what some people call the Holy Land, and it's not any more holy today, I suppose, than any other land, but it's called that because the Lord, the prophets, and the apostles there, and the Lord lived and was crucified there. William Wilder and I spoke in Nazareth on that Sunday. And several in this audience, I'm sure, have been there. A lot of memories go through your mind. But Joseph was just a man, but not just an average man. He had to be a good man of character, or God would not have chosen him. In the case of Mary, it would be a great honor for a woman to be chosen the woman of the year for the United States of America. And though the world would ridicule this, likely, Mary is not said to be this, but she was the equivalent of that in God's sight. And that's what's important. You know, I mentioned about being at Hornwall, and I don't think I finished that. That day, I did finish it, but I want to repeat it. That man stood up and said, "Brother Elkins, if you give that horse a gallon of salt, the night before you take him to water, don't you think he would want to drink?" You know, there's a lot of truth in that. The reason that I'm a preacher, my brother was a preacher. I had godly Christian parents. I cannot remember any time we ever came to the table, my daddy did not offer thanks or had somebody to offer thanks. I cannot remember when we did not attend the assembly. If we were sick, we couldn't go. But I cannot remember when we did not do that. Now you take in this congregation, the Wood family, for example. If you were traveling through this part of the country, unless they were sick or out of town, you know where you would find them? Here. You would find them here. You know, when the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you," there are at least 4 points in that passage, maybe more. Number one, there is a command. Seek ye. Number two, there is the objective of the command. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. Number three, there is the order. Seek the kingdom first. Number four, there are blessings. All these things shall be added unto you if you will seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. Years ago, when those of you were farming, and there are probably farmers here today, but people probably don't do much horse trading these days. But you know, in earlier days, when two men were trading horses, sometimes they would say, one would say to the other, "I'll trade my horse for yours, and I'll throw in the saddle." Well, that's the same idea here. All these things shall be added unto you. You know, some people quit the church in order to make money instead of being faithful to the church when the Lord has promised that He will provide for us. You know, David said in Psalm 37:25, at least it's recorded there, "I have been young and now I'm old." Now listen. "And yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." David said, "I've been young, now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken." God will take care of you. I like that song, "God will take care of you." Some of you in this audience today have been and are ill. Now it's easier for some of us who are not ill, perhaps, to say, "Oh, well, you'll make it fine." But I tell you what, when this comes home to us individually, we're tested. I know many people have passed those tests. I hope and pray, if it comes to me, that I'll be able to do the same. But the responsibilities of the children to the parents. Let me mention another one of those responsibilities. You know, Paul said, "But if a man provide not for his own, he hath denied the faith," 1 Timothy 5, "and is worse than an infidel." But there was an article in our paper entitled, "The Abuse of Old People." Wish I'd brought that article with me. How some parents are actually abused by their own children for whom they've sacrificed. There are mothers who kill their children and abort them as murder. Some do it with a gun or otherwise. Some kill their husbands. Some husbands murder their wives. But there's an alternative to that. We've been talking about that today. There are so many other things that could be said, and I'd like to say, but I'm not going to run over. But just let me say this. We're not going to be here very long. You know, Christmas used to come once a year. It comes two or three times a year now. Almost seems that way, doesn't it? Brother Hardiman said he looked in the mirror one day and he said, saw himself, he said, somebody's run the time up on me. Well, I guess we all feel that way at times, but time gets away in a hurry. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil.
Online at truthfortheworld.org. Truth for the World is a work of the Duluth Church of Christ in cooperation with churches of Christ throughout the world.
Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment,